Thank you guys very much. All right, before I introduce Paul, I have a confession to make, so I'm going to make this now. Yesterday, of course, last night was the girls' basketball game, which I know many of you were following and different things. And Friday night, I taught on David and Goliath here at Friday Fun, and I think that was a little bit of foreshadowing as the girls won. They beat Lancaster Catholic, who had been undefeated in their previous 62 games. So Mifflinburg won. It was an amazing game. It was an amazing emotional thing. There was one part during the game where I went a little overboard in exhorting the officials to do their job appropriately. So I would like to, I've never quite done this before. I actually got out of my seat and went down because maybe the official wasn't hearing me closely enough. I apologize for that. I don't think there's any video of me doing that, but if you were there last night, you saw me do that. I was pretty much immediately smitten by the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't curse or anything, but I exhorted a little exuberantly the referee, so I apologize for that. And so I just wanted to, you know, if you were there last night and saw me getting a little bit more excited than I should have been, I apologize for that. I don't know the referee's name, so I can't apologize to him. I mean, they were making bad calls, but I was inappropriate in doing it. So anyway, just wanted to let you know that happened. So you're in for a special treat this morning. We have Paul Mundy, and Paul is the current moderator-elect of the Church of the Brethren. So Danita right now is the moderator, and then right. Paul's the moderator-elect, so he will serve in that moderator role next year, but it's not like he's not busy with it now. There's many things, many functions for the moderator-elect to do. And I sent out Paul's bio earlier in the week, and I won't take time just saying everything about him, but he is one of those rare combinations of people that are both a scholar and a servant. And I have appreciated the time that I have got to spend with Paul, and I know that I speak for Danita in saying the same thing. She has really been blessed by the time that she's been serving with you. So, Paul, would you please come and share with us the Word of God?
Absolutely. Well, good morning, Buffalo Valley.
Good morning.
You got to do better than that. Good morning, Buffalo Valley.
Good morning.
All right, we're going to try again. Good morning, Buffalo Valley. I mean, you're acting like the early service. I mean, it's like you're not awake yet or something like this, but you're the late service. But in terms of the basketball game, I was coming up 15, I guess, whatever, and Eric calls me and says, actually, I was supposed to meet you at 8, but I'm not going to be able to make it because the little thing happened, like this unbelievable victory. He actually calls it a miracle on Facebook, which I think literally it is. And I swear, when I saw him finally at the Brubakers, he was levitating. Right? He was actually almost, you know, floating in this whole thing. But, you know, God allows things like that because so often we really feel that there's no way we're going to win. Can I get an amen on that? We feel like all the odds are against us. Then all of a sudden, the unexpected occurs, and God just literally kind of grabs us and says, I am indeed victorious nevertheless. So that's really what that's all about. But somewhere there's probably a photograph of what Eric did last night on Instagram. It'll probably hit social media, whatever. But he's already asked for your apology, so whatever it is, just sort of blank it out, all right? Let's pray to the Lord now, and we had a great time in our first service, a great Sunday school, and we're going to dive into His Word now for the late service as well. God, thank You for the movement of Your Spirit already in this place. We thank You seriously for the fact that there's parables all around us, and the victory of the Wildcats really was kind of an Easter moment where we thought we were just literally down and out, and all of a sudden a resurrection occurred. So thank You for that. Thank You for the movement of Your Spirit in the first service and this opportunity to talk about our relational life. We know that You very much want us to be not only one with You, but one with each other. So keep teaching us through this spiritual life emphasis. Pour out the gift of preaching through me. We know Your Word never returns void. As we give honor and glory to the greatest name of every name, the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people enthusiastically said, amen. Amen. Well, growing up, the four biggies, the four big no's for Christ followers were as follows. If you're a Christ follower, you don't drink, right? You don't go to movies, you don't play cards, and you don't dance, all right? Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands of where you are on that category, all right? I think times have changed for all the right reasons. But a pastor buddy of mine a number of months ago actually got confronted on one of those four Biggies, a contrary, a cranky church member. I'm sure you don't have cranky members here at Buffalo Valley. This guy approached my pastor friend and said, well, listen, I do want to know something. I do want to know, can Christians dance, he said. Well, when pastors get asked questions like that, you're kind of boxed in a corner. It's a no-win situation. So my friend broke out into sweat. But he did what you're supposed to do when you get in a corner. You pray. So in the midst of praying, he got this marvelous insight. I know exactly how to come back to this guy. So he ran up to the guy, this honorary church member. He got in his face, and he said, can Christians dance? Well, brother, some can and some can't. That's true, isn't it? Anybody here a great dancer? I'm not a great dancer. I'm a lousy dancer. I mean, if you ever seen a merry-go-round, you know, for those horses that go up and down, I mean, talk about stiff, talk about being robotic. I mean, that's me in terms of my dancing routine. But no matter if you can dance or not dance in terms of that aspect of movement, there is a dance we all need to master, and it's the dance of relationships. In other words, whether you know it or not, you got to learn how to tango with the people in this room. And that's a matter of learning some cadences and rhythms, you know, and various movements that maybe don't come natural to you. Because ultimately, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It's not a solo sport. It's a life together in which we are to kind of do this journey together. We had a great Sunday school class today as we were kind of going through Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm. And we were just reminded in that class that life is not always a bed of roses. I mean, you are in the valley of the shadow. You need the shepherd, but you need more than the shepherd. You also need the flock as well around you, and that's kind of where we're going with this series in our spiritual life emphasis. Now, the thing I've discovered in the midst of our relational life, this dance of relationships, is there's a tremendous amount of variety in this room. We don't always dance the same. We don't have the same movements or whatever. And the most common expression of that in the body of Christ is that we all have different gifts. In other words, the gifts of the body vary. But in my reading of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and it's in Ephesians as well, I think you could honestly go with this verse in a variety of different ways beyond even spiritual gifts. But the critical thing we want to begin with is there's a variety of movements and a variety of people in this room. So let's read together God's confirmation of that. For just as each of us have one body with many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, you get it? We've got a variety of members here in the room. I mean, a variety of people in the room, and a variety of body parts. And giftedness, as I said a moment ago, is one of the most common ways of expressing that. But I think in addition to giftedness, we need to realize that there are various temperaments in this room, a variety of personalities in this room, and that's because as we look at this promise from the Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, it reminds us that beyond the uniqueness of our gifts is the uniqueness of other aspects of who we are. And I'm basically illustrating that those other aspects oftentimes are commonly called temperament or commonly called personalities. And so part of your uniqueness is not a generic uniqueness is just being a child of God. Part of your uniqueness also, by being fearfully and wonderfully made, is the fact that every person in this room has a very unique personality. Every person in this room has a very unique temperament, and that's all by God's design. Let's read this text as well. Each of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's read it together. Each of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, as we kind of move into this reality of varied personalities and temperaments, I like to speak in word pictures and metaphors, and a word picture that's been very helpful to me in terms of understanding personalities and temperaments is kind of the metaphor of birds. Now, ironically, I don't know whether Eric knows this, but in the first service, we kind of did the same spiel about looking at temperaments and personality types in terms of birds. And wouldn't you know it, as I was sitting back there for the Sunday school, guess what appeared within this sanctuary, within this worship area? Can anybody guess? A real live bird appeared. So I've got more power as your guest preacher than you could ever imagine. The very things that I'm talking about are literally coming alive kind of in our midst. Yes, money, yeah, maybe that'll be tonight. We'll change the topic and we'll kind of go in that direction as well. So the four birds that I'm espousing that correspond to temperaments or personality types are eagles, peacocks, owls, and sparrows. Let's say those birds together. Eagles, peacocks, owls, and sparrows. And I think you must have more sparrows here because I think the bird that appeared during Sunday school was a sparrow. I know it was not an eagle, all right? I know that much, all right? Now, the eagles, they're the type A, you know, the type A, the type triple A, and they push hard towards objectives, and they soar high to achieve, and their motto, say it with me, winning isn't everything, it's the what? Only thing. Then you got the peacocks. They're the outgoing types. They're the life of the party. My goodness. They just love it. You know, they're highly relational, adaptable, and their motto is, don't worry, be what? Be happy. Then you got the owls. They're the brooders. They're the thinkers among us. They're very serious about life, concerned about, you know, details and perfection. And their motto is, say it with me, anything worth doing is worth doing right. And then you got the sparrows. We already had one of those literally live and in person here a little while ago. They're the behind-the-scenes folks. They're the quiet folks. They tend to be industrious. They lack initiative oftentimes. They don't like to be out front in their leadership. And their motto is, where you lead, what? I will follow. Now, we're going to kind of up the ante here a little bit. We're going to kind of turn up the heat a little bit. I'm just kind of curious through a show of hands. I'm going to go through those birds again, and I'm going to see how many of them we have not just flying around here, okay? Who knows? Maybe we'll have an eagle flying here at any moment. But in terms of persons representing these types, how many eagles are in the room? Raise your hands. Any eagles in the room? Ah, we got a wife lifting her husband's hand high in the air, all right? How about any peacocks? We got any life of the parties here? All right, Eric's one. Okay, we got a couple. All right, how about owls? Any owls here? Ah, we got, now we're starting to get some numbers in the worship center, all right? How about sparrows? Beyond the one that, a lot of sparrows here at Buffalo Valley. Well, there you go. Those are kind of where I'm going with this in terms of not just the variety of gifts that you have within the body, but then variety of personality types as well. Well, in reality, I think very few of us are just one of these birds. For example, I'm a blend. I'm definitely eagle, kind of a hard-charging type A. My wife would say triple A, all right? But I got enough of an owl in me as well. Not much of a peacock, but boy, I tell you, with the eagle and the owl, that's kind of the mixture within me. So don't be surprised if you didn't, like, totally identify with one group. Most of us are kind of a blend or a mixture of those as well. But the secret to relational success is to recognize your personality type or your personality blend and celebrate it and be comfortable with your temperament type, your temperament mix, and claim it. But as you claim it, here's the rub, here's the friction, don't push it, even in the especially in the direction of others. Now listen carefully, relational success is necessary. That's kind of what we're about in this series. We want to succeed. But relational success nosedives into relational difficulty, even failure, when I expect others to be normal just like me. That's where it starts the nosedive. There's a great story I often tell about the husband who could not reckon with his wife's personality differences. I mean, they were so different, but he could not reckon with it. He just thought she had to be exactly like him. Shouting at her in the midst of an argument, he just declared, how could someone be so beautiful and so stupid? How could someone, namely you, be so beautiful and so stupid? Not to be outdone, his wife responded, God made me beautiful, so you would marry me. He made me stupid. He made me stupid so I would marry you. But lack of sameness doesn't mean that one or more parties is stupid. Church, can I say it? Difference is not deficiency. Would you say that with me? Difference is not deficiency. In most cases, what I think is a dumb idea or a stupid response, emulating from my wife, for instance, is merely a different idea or a different response. And so, yes, be an owl, but don't force somebody else to be an owl too. Don't assume that your spouse or your child, or your coworker, or the person sitting beside you today in the worship center needs to be just like you, because not everyone is meant to be an owl. Not everyone is meant to be a detailed perfectionist, for example. Now, as we keep going with Romans, Paul alludes to this in this wonderful translation I just found recently called the Passion Translation. Let's read this together, church. Since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts, personalities, in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we are not. Bottom line, there are many ways to fulfill God's design. There are many ways to fulfill God's call on your life. Now, a few moments remaining, let me just kind of give some practical coaching on how we kind of live this out in terms of a basic respect for each other. I'm me, you're to be you, but how do I acknowledge that in a practical way? In other words, how do I relate to you rather than try to regulate you in the midst of all the likes and dislikes that we have that are incredibly different? Well, as we go through our teaching this morning, the very first item that I think in terms of practical ways of implementing this dance of life where we recognize we all dance differently, different personalities, but we can't force ourselves on each other, is we have to create space for each other within marriages, within friendships, within networks. And I contend we need to create space within the body of Christ as well. Now, when it comes to likes and dislikes, a big problem many churches are having, and I don't think you're having as much of a problem here at Buffalo Valley, is that we are having trouble making space for differences within generational personalities and generational likes and dislikes. And in particular, my generation and older, the baby boomer generation, we're not making space, we're not making room for so-called younger generations. Now, I'm just curious, are there any millennials here? Do you know what a millennial is? That's kind of a 30-something and below. Anybody, let's do a little age test. Anybody here in their 40s, raise your hands. Anybody in their 30s? Anybody in their 20s? Okay, this is great, wonderful. This is, in the typical church where I preach, not many hands go up when I actually ask that question. But it's critical, as we are talking about this dance of relationships, not just within marriage and friendship and networking, but also within the body of Christ, we need to make a room for differences, not just in terms of individual relationships, but between generations. For 20 years, I pastored the Frederick Church of the Brethren in Frederick, Maryland, one of the great experiences of my life. And things went really well over those 20 years in a major way. But in the last 2 years, we were kind of hitting the wall related to the very topic I'm talking about. Because what happens is eventually a congregation starts to reflect the age of the senior pastor. So we were getting older, not getting younger. So one of my associate pastors who has no trouble expressing his opinion, his name's Brian Messler. He's now the pastor down at Effort, a great guy. But he got in my face one day. He says, we have got to make room for younger generations. So he said, we got to start a new worship service. And I said, oh, that's fine. I thought it was just going to be like a regular worship service. He said, oh, it's got to be something we've never done before. And he said, it's got to be just for millennials. So the committee got together and they kind of planned this thing. And they came back and they said, we got the perfect name for the new worship service. The name of the service is The Basement. That's what they were going to call it. Would you call a worship service The Basement? But they called it that because we literally met in the lower level of the Frederick Church of the Brethren. And here's an actual picture of the service, and there's Brian right in the middle of it all. They love the room dark. Does anybody like dark? I mean, they really liked it dark, okay? And they had all these colorful, like, disco lights going all around, all this kind of stuff. And right in the middle of the service, they would stop the service, and they would pack backpacks, you know, and have a service projects. But the worst part of the basement, at least in my mind, they refused to take up an offering. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a preacher not taking up an offering? I mean, I just can't believe it. I mean, for preachers, our motto is, wherever two or three are gathered, take up an offering, all right? But they said, well, we got a better thing. We're going to put boxes in the back of the sanctuary or back of the basement room or whatever, and that'll be our offering. Well, let me tell you, I absolutely hated this service, absolutely did. But to this day, it's probably the fastest growing service at the Frederick Church of the Brethren. One of the reasons why I didn't like it is because a lot of my so-called older members didn't like it, because that photo is actually from the Frederick News Post, and the headline for the story written on the basement was entitled, Las Vegas Comes to the Frederick Church of the Brethren. Now, can you imagine having that as a headline within the local paper or whatever? But church, I'm here to tell you that as I look back on my 20 years at the Frederick Church of the Brethren, allowing the basement to occur was probably one of the best things that I ever did. So can I give you a challenge? I mean, I'm going to leave town tomorrow night anyhow, all right? So maybe I ought to have the car running right now. But let me just challenge you. You don't need to do a basement, all right? You can take a deep breath. Just be kind of exhale at this point. You don't have to do something like that. But I guarantee you, there is something else the Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren needs to do to reach new and younger generations. But here's my permission-giving sentence. You don't need to like it. To this day, I don't like the basement, but I have to allow space and create space in order for it to occur. Do you get this? Don't have to like it, but we have to make space and room for new generations and honor generational preferences in terms of their personality as well. The next practical teaching is we got to soften edges in terms of these personality categories that we have. And let me just kind of run through these very quickly. If you're an eagle, you got to rediscover the word tender. Eagles just tend to be hard-charging people, and we're not too tender. We got to be tender. Peacocks, think before you speak. Owls learn to relax, and sparrows practice saying no, because sparrows just tend to, you know, be in the background and have the gift of works and just tend to kind of almost do too much. John Trent really nails it in terms of how you got to soften the edges. Personality weakness is simply personality strength pushed to extreme. By tempering our temperament, then relationships become enhanced. I think we need to read that out loud as well, church. Personality weakness is simply personality strength pushed to extreme. By tempering our temperament, then relationships become enhanced. Well, a last practical teaching in terms of how to enhance your dance and relationships, claim your personality uniqueness, yet not push it, is to withhold judgment. See, the tendency that we have, in spite of all that I've been saying so far, is to nevertheless think, why isn't everybody normal like me? Indeed, why isn't my spouse like me? And it goes beyond just sort of an attitude. We actually begin talking this way and communicating this way using what I call the four most popular fighting words used in relational battles. And those words are, what's wrong with you? Have you ever said those words before? Let's say them out loud. What's wrong with you? Now turn to the person beside you if you dare and say that, okay? Just turn to the person beside you. What's wrong with you? Now at the first service, I saw a lot of nudging and a lot of body language that basically suggested. I think I've heard that fairly recently, even before church, all right? But I've got good news. There's nothing wrong with you. You are just different. Again, let's say it. Difference is not deficiency. Say it. Difference is not deficiency. But in our relational life, we act like that by the words that we use. So we talked about this in general earlier. I want to kind of drill down now and talk how this indeed translates into the words that we use. Our words are just incredibly powerful in terms of impacting this dance we have in our relational life. Our words are so incredibly powerful in terms of affecting our relational closeness or intimacy or lack of intimacy within our lives. And the words that you use or you do not use have a tremendous impact in terms of learning anything in this spiritual life series. Because indeed, unless we learn to curb our tongue and to hold back our verbal put-downs in particular, our piercing words and our contemning words, if we don't stop judging each other and labeling each other and indeed naming each other negatively, then, friends, there is no hope for enhancing this dance of relational life. Recently, I lost my last surviving aunt. It's kind of a sobering thing when you realize all that's left now are the cousins within the family. I mean, all the aunts are deceased. And this last aunt was Aunt Esther. And indeed, in the funeral service, the presiding preacher just kept talking about Aunt Esther this, Aunt Esther that. But initially in the service, as I was kind of in my grief and dealing with her passing, because Aunt Esther had a very, very difficult life, a very kind of sorrowful life, I didn't really identify with what the preacher was talking about, because we never called Aunt Esther Aunt Esther. We called her by her nickname. And her nickname, you might guess what her nickname was. Aunt Esther tended to be rather short. I mean, really short. So Aunt Esther's nickname was what?
Shorty.
Say it again. Shorty. That was her nickname. And so I kind of just was going through this service, and I was saying to myself, you know, we never called her Esther. We always called her, say it with me, Shorty. But I thought to myself, how would have Aunt Esther's life, Shorty's life, been different? He had a very sorrowful life, a very difficult life. If we had not called her Shorty, but we called her Esther. Because the literal meaning of the word Esther is not short. The literal meaning of Esther is the word star. Can you imagine the difference that would make in someone's life? I mean, for me, for example, if someone called me Shorty my entire life, I'd be a wreck. But if someone called me Star, I would be blessed. Can I just say it? Your words, your labeling, your nicknames for those within your relational world, your words are either wrecking people's lives or your words are blessing people's lives. Your words are either wrecking lives or they are blessing lives. But brothers and sisters, on the authority of the Word of God, God wants us not to wreck lives, but to bless lives. I love this text from Proverbs 12, 18. Say it with me. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so are your words reckless like a sword? Are they piercing? Are they penetrating people in negative ways? Or indeed, are your words blessing and bringing healing to human life? The Apostle Paul constantly throughout the epistles just nails this over and over again. Again, once again from the Passion Translation. I love the way he brings alive this truth that we're proclaiming in terms of the power of words with the possibility of blessing and not wrecking, as he really teaches us in Ephesians 4. Let's read again together as the church. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love towards one another, especially towards those who may try your patience. Never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others to do this by speaking words of grace to help them. Lay aside bitter words and temper tantrums, but instead be kind and affectionate towards each other. Friends, that is the truth of God. That is how relationships really stay afloat. As we realize for beginners in our teaching series, our words have a tremendous impact in terms of the character and the flavor and indeed the dance of our relational world. Because you see, we need to learn this dance and the power of our words to impact this dance, because we truly need each other. We truly do. Intimacy and relationships are incredibly difficult, but relate we much, because from the very beginning of time, God declared it is not good for man or woman to be alone, but not just in terms of marriage, but in terms of friendships and within networks and also within the entire body of Christ. For God longs for us to be connected to each other, and God longs for us to be close. When I was in high school, I read a book probably a lot of you read. It was Thornton Wilder's play called Our Town. You might remember the principal character is Emily, and she dies prematurely, and she goes to heaven. But as she gets up into heaven, she kind of bargains, you know, with God and basically says, can I kind of go back home one more time? Because the day of her homecoming is one of joy, and it's not what she envisioned it to be. And so she said, I want to go back home one more time and see whether I can make it all better so that my future life is going to get better too. And so indeed, she returns to the great beyond. I mean, she returns back, but her disappointment is just accentuated even more. And as she's kind of standing there after encountering her home place one more time, but encountering it with disappointment, she basically here in the play out Our Town poses three questions. Do any human beings live while they are alive? Her second question, will we ever be rescued from selfish passion? And lastly, do we ever grow close to another person in this life? So I want to ask you, late service, do we ever grow close to another person in this life? Is it ever possible to master this dance of relationships? I find this question very, very haunting, because oftentimes I think in the depths of the valley, in the depths of our relational conflict, we're going to talk a lot about that tonight, we don't think closeness and intimacy is possible. But if you've been listening to the good news of the morning, the good news of the morning is that we can indeed be close to another person in this life. Because church, we can create space, we can smooth those rough edges, and yeah, we can withhold judgment. For there is a need for everybody in this room. There is need for all in the body of Christ. Indeed, we don't all have to be eagles. We don't all have to be peacocks. We don't have to all be owls. But we need to all be who we are, as we are fearfully and creatively made and created by our God. We are called to be who we are in Christ and Christ alone. Can I get an amen on that? Once a little boy was reciting his prayers at bedtime as his daddy tucked him in. As they finished, the father turned out the light. Daddy, the son remarked, it sure is dark in here. Yes, the father acknowledged, but everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Silence followed for the longest time. But then five little fingers stretched out and reached out in the darkness, and a little voice said, let me hold your hand, Daddy, just in case you get scared. Friends, it is a scary world out there. Anybody else scared? I get scared. Dimness and dread are everywhere. But we need not do life alone, church. We can clasp hands and do life together, especially as the body of Christ. We can reach and relate. We can dance and progress even in the darkness. Right moves, right steps, right timing, right rhythm, right relationships. All are possible. And so, will I ever grow close to another person in this life? Will you? Friends, on the authority of Jesus Christ, not only must you get close, I'm here to tell you through Jesus, you can. You can. You can. Let's pray. Lord, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Boy, I'm really tempted to go alone. I can't dance, but I gotta learn this relational dance. And so, God, I just pray that you'll do for me what I can't do for myself, and that you'll show me a way to make a new move, to create new space, to smooth my rough edges, to withhold judgment in new ways. Lord, I need you as the good shepherd, but I need your flock. So teach me to come closer to you, but also the body of Christ, as I give my life once again to you. All of my life, as Eric was saying earlier, not just part of my life, all of my life, including my relational life to you. Through Christ I pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Could you please stand with us as we close our service with some music, especially this first old hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Just let those words, as you sing them, let them process through your mind as it relates to what Paul shared with us.